We're going to read right in the center of the chapter, starting with verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. This, of course, is a passage that you know we go to often. It's a passage that we preach from often. I suppose it has now been widely noised abroad that the children's choir can be dismissed. God bless you as you go. This is a passage that we come back to a lot because it is so central to everything we're doing as a church, not just as a local church, as Cornerstone, but as the Church of Jesus Christ. This passage, this whole book, is such a beautiful summary of everything God is doing in the world, everything God is doing through the church. I really do recommend that you read the book of Ephesians often. Every time you read it, it will help bring life back into focus. It will help bring life back into focus. It will help you to see the big picture, and it will also help you see where you fit in it. Because God has an eternal purpose that He's working out through the church. And sometimes we can get so self-absorbed that we lose sight of the big thing God is doing in the church. And we can think it's all about me and lose sight of how great it really is far beyond just us. But sometimes we can also do the opposite. We can get so our heads so high up in the clouds, caught up in the big thing God is doing, that we don't see that He's doing that big thing through little people like you and me. So we have to keep both here's a couple words for you. Macrocosmic view. The macro, that's with an A. Macro, that's the big picture view, macro. And we have to keep a micro, that's with an I, that's the small one, microcosmic view of what God is doing. We have to see the big picture and we have to see where we fit in. It's like a puzzle. In order to put a puzzle together, you have to know what the picture is. You're going to have a lot of fun putting it together until you look at the back of the box and see what you're actually putting together. Once you get the big picture, you can start looking at, in fact, most people that put a puzzle together will lay the picture out there. They'll lay the box out there where they can see what it's supposed to look like. And then they can go and put everybody finds the square edges and puts the outline around it. And then you start working generally toward the center from those edges. You might along the way be able to find some pieces that go together without any relation to the big picture, but that's very rare. You have to catch what's happening in the big picture to be able to put all the pieces together. But what good would it do you if you had the big picture but you didn't have the pieces? Okay, so you've got a box with a nice picture of a pastoral countryside scene with a big red barn sitting up on a verdant green hill with sheep grazing in the pasture. So what? What are you going to do now? You've got a nice picture, frame it. But how are you going to actually put that puzzle together without the pieces? And so you and I are the pieces. This is not a 1,000-piece puzzle. This is multiple millions of pieces in this puzzle, and God's putting us together. And we have to relate to one another as pieces of a puzzle. We have to relate. We have to fit. We have to find where we fit together, and we have to find where we fit in the big picture. The book of Ephesians is that sort of book. It is the big picture book that tells you where we all fit in our little bits and pieces, how we go in what God is doing. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us. Grace was given to each one of us. Each one of us. That's everybody. There are no exceptions here. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, Jesus makes it clear to us that He gives to some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. He does not give to everyone the same giftings. Everyone has different gifts. Paul said distributed severally, as he puts it in the King James, distributed severally or individually, personally to each one as the Spirit wills it. So, to each one is given gifts according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. Now, this is very much like a king ascending in his coronation, being crowned as king, he ascends to the throne. He's on the dais. He comes up on the platform where the throne is elevated. And he's seated on the throne. Had a very interesting experience just a couple of months ago in Spain. Don't get to do a lot of sightseeing while I travel in missions usually. Usually we're just focused on doing church and coming home. But this particular instance, we had a day free, and or at least an afternoon free. And we went, I don't even remember now what the name of the castle was. But we went to the castle where Ferdinand and Isabella granted Columbus the commission to sail west and to find the passage to India. Which there was something in his way. North and South America, apparently. But so Columbus, of course, sailed. And that was so interesting because as a kid, having seen, or even later on, having seen paintings and artist renditions of Columbus kneeling before Ferdinand and Isabella, King and Queen of Spain, and then to stand there and see that throne room and to actually see the thrones that are still there and to see where he would have come and where he would have knelt with that sword dragging back by his feet and kneeling down before them and them seated, and that image of them up high on that dais, upon that platform, such an image of authority, of power. And so Jesus Christ ascended up on high, and he's now seated upon the throne of God. He ascended up on high, and he's now seated upon the throne of God. But it is customary at the coronation of a king that gifts be given. And even later on, what are called giftings can be distributed. And in particular, these have to do sometimes with just gifts, like giving something precious to someone that you love. But they can also have to do with the gifting of a particular jurisdiction. Giving an earl a particular area of land that he rules over as a lord. You give a gifting. You also, of course, can knight. You can knight a man. Now he becomes sir. Whomever. Galahad. So, I don't know why that came in my mind. But anyway, so all of these are in the power of the king to distribute his gifts, to give gifts away. But these giftings are often connected to responsibility. I want you to get that. The gifting of a king, when he puts a particular lord, it's kind of like a president coming into power, and all of a sudden all of his friends become ambassadors all around the world. How does that happen? It happens in every administration, Republican and Democrat, doesn't matter who they are. They pass out giftings to their friends. Now, they're not supposed to do it exactly like that, but that's still the way it always happens. And so they pass out giftings. Well, kings, in the days of the kings, and sometimes still around the world today, where kings still rule, they definitely do that. They'll put someone they trust, a friend or a family member. It's not just that they're, it's not just, is it nepotism? Is that the right word? It's not just that they're trying to pass out favors to their family. It's that they trust them. And so they'll put them in charge of certain things. And they'll give them responsibility. So Jesus Christ has ascended up on high. He has led captivity captive. And he has distributed gifts to men. He's given giftings, jurisdictions, areas of rule. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 10, where he talks about the measure of the rule that God has given to us, the boundaries of our jurisdiction, or our area of influence that God has given us. So Jesus Christ distributes areas of responsibility. Now I want you to think about this. Everyone in this room has received grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This means it doesn't matter how insignificant you feel that you are, how small a piece of the puzzle you think you may be. The puzzle's not complete until you're in your place. It doesn't matter how insignificant you feel. It doesn't matter how ungifted, incapable. It doesn't matter all of the things, all of the excuses that we can use for why we're not able to be used of God. None of them are valid. God has gifted every one of us on some level to be used in the kingdom of God. And with that gifting comes authority. You're authorized to do what you've been gifted to do. With that gifting comes responsibility. You're not only authorized to do what God has called you to do, but you're responsible to get her done. You are responsible to accomplish what God has called you to accomplish. Brothers and sisters, I'm not saying this just so I can snag a few in this room. You know, scoop off the cream of the crop and leave the rest of you seated here on the pew and just say, well, at least I got a few out of this crew. No, I'm teaching this tonight and preaching this to you tonight because I truly believe that everyone who has received the gift of the Holy Ghost has been gifted to be used of God for the purpose of helping make disciples. It doesn't mean that everyone works in the same way. I've said this over and over. I will continue to say this over and over and over again because this is one of those things that it requires a shift in thinking. It requires a shift in thinking. We have for so long looked at the ministry in terms of capital M, the ministry, the preachers, the pastors, the evangelists. This young girl dreams of growing up someday and marrying a preacher so she can be in the ministry. And I'm not denigrating the ministry. There is a place for those who give themselves full time to the Word and to prayer, who labor in the Word and doctrine, who receive their support from their preaching. There's all kinds of room for that. That would be me. I'm one of those. But at the same time, it would be silly for us to then reduce everything God is doing in the church to just what is being done through what we would call professional clergy. God wants to multiply His mission through you and me. God wants to multiply His mission through you and me. This means that until every piece of the puzzle is out of the box, lying on the table and finding its place, the picture is never going to come fully into focus. You are a piece in the puzzle. You have a part to play. It doesn't matter how insignificant you may feel. You go see a musical. Maybe go to Bass Hall downtown. See a musical that they put on down there. They have beautiful shows that they do occasionally. Go to New York City. Go to Broadway. And go, maybe there's a particular starring tenor or soprano or someone in an opera or something that you want to see or hear, or there's someone that's being featured. I've gone several times. My wife and I have gone down to see the Fort Worth Symphony. We tend to like to see the symphony when they are featuring a guest artist. For whatever reason, we enjoy that. They'll bring in someone like sometimes at Christmas time, they'll bring in Michael W. Smith or someone like that. And then the symphony will play behind them. And we love to hear that. It's beautiful. But you think about all of the people that make that experience happen. All of the people that are behind the scenes. That if the people behind stage or the people in the sound booth or the people, even the ushers greeting the crowd and helping the latecomers stumble over us, which always happens for some reason. If you didn't have those people there, the show could literally be brought to a halt. Cirque du Soleil, I believe, was the show just recently in Vegas that had one of their performers fall just a few days ago. They're still trying to figure out what happened, but they're saying that the woman that fell 100 feet to her death, she was still in her harness when she fell. Now, they don't yet know what went wrong, but they know something did, obviously. Either someone didn't fasten something correctly, or the lines that they hang from were faulty. All I'm saying is that we're not trying to pin blame here, but someone somewhere made an error that not only cost a performer her life, a 32-year-old mother of two young children, but also the show stopped. And it not only stopped that night, but they canceled it, and I don't think it started back yet. Now, the point is, just like the plane that crashed the other day, it's just one simple little error, one person not doing their part, and it ends up affecting so many other people. Now, I certainly don't want to terrify you here. That's not my goal. I'm not trying to make you feel bad or make you feel condemned. It's just to say that the work of God depends on the cooperation of so many people finding their place. So many people finding their place. This is the way God is doing His work. So He ascended up on high. He ascended into heaven. And then he poured out his Spirit. And when he poured out his Spirit, this is the Spirit of Jesus coming back to live within you and me. The Spirit of Jesus living in us. Jesus said, I'm not with you, but I shall be in you. It's the Spirit of Christ in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ dwells in your heart by faith. So the Holy Ghost is the omnipresent Spirit of God in Christ. Not just the human Spirit of Jesus, but the Spirit of God flowing out through the human Spirit of Jesus into our human spirit, so that in Christ we might become partakers of the divine nature. Jesus Christ becomes the interface. He becomes the connector between us and God, between flesh and God, between humans and God. And in Jesus Christ, we are now, the mediator has now made us one with God. And now we are in contact. He's this touchstone. We're in contact with God. We're connected with God. And now we can become godly, because God is dwelling within us through the Spirit of Christ that's in our heart. So Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven like a king going up to be crowned. He was crowned king of all kings. All power, all authority in heaven and in earth is given to him. And so then he pours out his Spirit and says, go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. Why for? Because all authority has been given to me. Now I am distributing that authority back out through you. So that now as you go out into the world, you're carrying forth the Spirit of God in Christ, omnipresent as the Holy Ghost working through you and me. So that now Jesus has taken up residence in those who are baptized, calling on His name, filled with His Spirit, and now living in sanctification as Christ is formed in us. And we begin to take on the image of God, being conformed to the image of His Son, who of course is the image of God. And then we begin to live out the likeness of God in the world, and God's likeness in the world begins to transform the world, because the image and the visage of God always transforms those who behold it. Did you get that? The image and the visage of God always transforms those who behold it. This is how we're going to be changed from mortal to immortality in the resurrection. It's not going to be some magic formula pronounced over us that's going to glorify us. What will glorify us? Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be what? Like Him. Why? For we shall see Him as He is. It's the seeing of God that transforms those who behold Him. This is why God said, you cannot see my face and live. You cannot see my face and go on unglorified. It'll kill you. It'll transform you. But I think seeing the face of God doesn't just kill us in the sense of extinguish us, but it kills us in the sense of transforms us, because our sin is taken care of in Christ. We're no longer under the judgment and wrath of God. Now when we behold Him, we are transformed into His image. We're transformed into His likeness. Now think about what I'm saying right now. If seeing the face of God transforms the beholder, then what happens to the world when they behold the glory of God in us? When we begin to live out the image of God, it changes people. Brothers and sisters, you cannot help but change any environment you walk into. Paul said, we're the savor of life to some, of death to others. But it doesn't matter where we go, we're the savor of either life or death. We cannot help but make a difference wherever we go. Oh Lord, help me make a difference. You will. It may be a difference for good or a difference for bad, but you will make a difference. The word cannot return void. It will accomplish that which it set out to do. It will either save you or it will damn you, but the word will have an effect. It is impossible to live in this world and not make a difference in this world. There is no darkness darker than one who knows the light but will not shine it. When you walk into a room and the light of Christ is in you and you hide that candle under a bushel, it's worse than just they're not having any light. They have light, but it's being withheld from them. You will change the atmosphere everywhere you go. You have an effect on the world everywhere you go. You may not feel it. You may not be able to measure it. You may not even be aware of it. But they will react to you. They will feel you. They will sometimes react with hostility. They will sometimes react with curiosity. They will sometimes react with a very deliberate indifference. I refuse to be affected by you. But there's just something about you being in the room. Your refusal to go along with their dirty jokes, with their off-color comments, the fact that you just kind of look at them and smile, but you don't join in the hearty laughter. I don't mean you have to screw up your face into some sort of prophetic condemnation, looking like one of the minor prophets condemning the sins of the people. I'm not saying you have to run around trying to do an Amos on them. Go read Amos, you'll know what I'm talking about. You don't have to cry, "Woe is thee!" and begin to hurl curses and imprecations upon them because they dared tell a dirty joke. But you can at least not laugh like it's... And when... Somebody's awake now. Can I get a witness right now? I'm talking about changing the environment everywhere you go. Because everywhere you go, Jesus Christ is at work within you. He's working out of you. He's coming out of your speech. He's coming out of your countenance. He's coming out of your spirit. He's coming out of your aura, as the New Agers like to call it. There's something about your spirit everywhere you go. So Jesus Christ is dwelling within you. He has ascended up into heaven. He's poured out His Spirit back into you, and now He is flowing through you out into the world, so that everywhere you go, you're having an effect on the world. All we need to do is start praying that this effect would become focused, targeted, that it would not just be the scattering of salt throughout the earth, or just simply the diffusion of light throughout the world, but that it becomes the sprinkle of salt right where it's needed. The laser beam of light that shines exactly where it belongs. We need to start praying for that kind of precision in evangelism, so that everywhere we go, we're being sensitive to the Spirit. I am amazed at how many contacts I make in the world. Brothers and sisters, my work is in my cave in there, in my office. My work is done right in there amidst all my books and my study. That's where I give myself to the Word and to prayer. I sit in front of a computer screen working on stuff, looking at obscure text and working my way through, trying to stumble my way through the Greek. I work my way through all kinds of books that probably nobody else in the room, maybe John Carroll in this room, would even be slightly interested in, because I'm trying to get my head around what the Bible has to say so I can break the Word of life for you. So I don't spend my time working a job in the world like you do. And yet I am amazed. It doesn't matter if I'm at LA Fitness letting the trainer that I'm paying to kill me work me over once a week. It doesn't matter if I'm at LA Fitness. It doesn't matter if I go to Target. If I go to Target on some errand for my wife. It doesn't matter to me if I go down to the hospital to pray for somebody. It doesn't matter where I go. Everywhere I go, it's inevitable I'm going to meet somebody that's going to ask something about what I do, or where I go to church, or something about my family. Going to be some question come up that's going to give me an opportunity to talk to them about the church, about the Lord, about what God is doing, about my experience. It's everywhere I go. I'm telling you that if me, not working a full-time job in this world, encounters those kinds of opportunities, I'm saying your opportunity should be 100 times that. I'm just saying, if you'll start praying, many of us are just not, we're just not praying for it. We're just not seeking for it. We're just not thinking about it. We're not neglecting it on purpose. We're not deliberately refusing to shine the light. It's just we get so caught up in going to work and living life and paying bills and going through the motions and just get accustomed to our routine till we forget to pray daily. Lord, open a door for me. Paul told the church, pray for me that a door would be open. This is the end of Ephesians. Pray for me that a door would be open. If the Apostle Paul, who turned the world upside down, had to have prayer that he would have opportunities, then how should we expect that they're just going to happen to us without praying for them? We need to be asking God, give me opportunities. Do you have a handful of cards in your purse? In your wallet. I got them in my wallet all the time. I can show you right now. Everywhere I go, everybody I talk to, every meal I eat, it's going to have a card put in it before I leave. I want everybody to know about cornerstonefortworth.org. You can find out all about our church on our website. There's preaching there. There's all kinds of stuff. Everywhere I go, telling people about what God is doing. I'm just saying, I'm no super soul winner. God knows I'm not. I'm not some kind of super evangelist. I'm not Joe Campitella here, people. I'm not the super evangelist that goes around and can just teach Bible studies, you know, 7 or 8 a day, you know, win souls by the thousands. That's not me. But I will tell you that God gives me opportunities every single day to talk to somebody about church, about the Holy Ghost, about what God is doing in the world, what He's doing in me, what He's doing in my family. One of the greatest topics that always opens up talking about God for me is my kids. Somehow the topic of kids always, people can sense that I'm like this Abraham running around with, you know, count the stars of heaven, number of kids. And so inevitably it comes up and you know, we say, my wife and I just had twins. Oh, really? These are first? No, these are 5 and 6. You've got to be kidding me. That's what people always say. Oh, you poor thing. It's like, poor thing. I am blessed. I'm blessed. And so you start talking about family and you start talking about your kids and you start, they start asking questions about where they go to school. And they start asking about this and that before it just always seems like it leads around and it comes back to serving the Lord. And I'm amazed at the opportunities. Brothers and sisters, the point of what I'm teaching tonight is that Jesus Christ has ascended up into heaven and He has given gifts to all of us. He has gifted us for ministry, so that by pouring out His gifts in the world, He might advance His mission in the world. God's mission is accomplished through multiplied ministry. Now, if you're taking notes of anything I'm saying tonight, write that down. God's mission is accomplished through the means of multiplied ministry. God's mission is accomplished through the means of multiplied ministry. So He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. Now this phrase, this idea of filling all things comes from the Genesis account, Genesis chapter 1 and then again chapter 2, where God tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, and the King James says replenish the earth. But that literally means fill up the earth. Be fruitful and multiply, fill up the earth. But He doesn't just mean fill up the earth in the sense of put a warm body in every corner. He doesn't just mean fill up the earth in the sense of populate it, though that's part of it. That's the means of what He means. But when He says fill up the earth, He doesn't just mean fill it up, but He means fill it out in the sense of bring it to its fullness. Bring creation itself to its fullness. This means, Adam, I want you to develop all of the latent potential that I have buried within my creation. That's exactly what's happening in the world right now with the technological revolution that's going on in our world. You know, sound waves that are now being explored, not only for radio signals, but also for cell signals and high-speed internet and all the other stuff they're trying to figure out how to move through the air. I read a while back that they actually have figured out how to get electricity through the air so that you can now have a wireless lamp. Now that makes me nervous. I can just see myself crossing through the living room in the middle of the night and something malfunctions and I'm walking. It just kind of scares me to think that through my house there will be these currents of electricity moving that are somehow moving through the air. I don't have a clue how they're going to do that. I don't know how they get electricity to go through a wire, much less to go through the air. Y'all lost all confidence in me now. I've confessed my ignorance. The ability to do that was there in the garden. The ability to extrapolate, to dig out, to exploit, to develop all the potential of the earth. Everything that God has allowed us to discover was already there. It was already in the ground. It was already in the air. It was already in the sea. It was already in outer space. Everything that we're discovering right now through space exploration, much of what NASA has accomplished in the last generation has been so much more than walking on the moon. It's been medical breakthroughs, technological breakthroughs, developing plastics, developing fire retardant equipment, developing all the stuff that NASA has done throughout the last generation of space exploration. And we can't even imagine what sort of resources are available on distant planets. The minerals that we haven't even yet thought of. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I hope that they don't enlarge the table of elements. I had enough trouble with that in physical science. But can you just imagine all of the stuff that's waiting to be discovered in the universe that we haven't even got to yet? And this is what God is saying when He says to Adam, fill up the earth. I'm giving you dominion over the sky, over the earth, and over the sea. I want you to fill it up. I want you to fill it out. I want you to develop its potential. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven that He might fill all things, that He might bring everything to its fullness. If we could catch a picture of what we call heaven is really going to be like, it would so blow our mind. The song says, what will it be when we get over yonder? And we do our best to try to describe what it's going to be like. Now, the Bible teaches that it's not so much that we're going over yonder, unless you die before the rapture, then you're going over yonder so you can wait until the resurrection and come back here with the yonder that's coming here. But the Bible describes more heaven coming to earth. I saw the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Ephesians 1 describes that heaven and earth is going to become one unbroken reality. What God is doing, and if we could see this, is God is going to redeem this creation. He's going to renovate it with fire. He's going to purge it with His purging fire. With His fire that makes new and consumes without consuming. It consumes the wicked, the evil, but yet it does not consume the physical properties, and it's reconstituted by the Spirit into what God created it to be in the first place. The best way to understand that is just what's going to happen to your mortal body. When you're in the resurrection, you're not going to, you know, awaken in the resurrection as a giraffe. You're going to awaken, I mean, unless you already are one. Depends on how long you think your neck is. But it doesn't mean you're going to awaken the resurrection as a giraffe or God forbid, a hippo. What it does mean is that you are going to awaken in the resurrection you, but the glorified you. The glorified you. The glorified you. That's exactly what's going to happen to this creation. It's going to be glorified. Read Romans 8 and you'll see that this entire creation is going to share in the glorious liberty of the sons of God. It's going to be liberated from the curse. And Isaiah said, when I see the new creation and I see sin banished from the world and no one will harm in my holy mountain, when I look at the picture of what it's going to be like, he said, the only way I know how to describe what I see is it is a new heaven and a new earth. And Peter says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I want you to see what God is doing. I want you to see the beautiful picture of what He is doing and what He's accomplishing in the world, what He plans to do in the resurrection. This is God's agenda. It is His mission. But He has determined to accomplish this mission through His church. He has determined to accomplish the mission of bringing all creation to resurrection, of bringing the righteous to resurrection. He has determined to bring this to pass through the multiplication of believers in the world until the world is so thoroughly salted and lighted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, until the change that is made in every environment where Christians go has such a palpable effect on the world that every society and every nation and every people under heaven have been affected and have been influenced by the power of the church of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you see what the church has done in the world? I need to stop and let you say amen. It's just when I start talking about this, I can't find a place to catch my breath. I feel like my train's just picking up speed here. Because I gotta get where I'm going here. It's like clickety-clack, clickety-clack. Somebody help me right now. God wants us to hear. God wants us to see. God wants us to understand we're moving somewhere in the Spirit. God is putting His church in every nation under heaven so that every nation under heaven will be profoundly affected by the church. Those who have a vision of the church of just simply gathering the few straggling believers out of the world into this safe place. Come here. Here's a safe place. Come in here. We've got a little a fallout shelter here. You can come in here in the church, and we're going to hunker down here in our shelter, and we're going to try to be protected from the elements outside. Oh, I see another one that loves Jesus. Here, come with me, sis. Come right in here. And we're trying to pull together all the people we can here into our little shelter, and we're trying to just, we're going to hide in here together, and we're going to comfort the babies, and we're going to comfort the little children. And then one of these days, when we get enough people in the shelter to make it worth the trip, Jesus is going to come and get us, and He's going to take us all away. And when He takes us all away, He's going to kablooey, and He's going to destroy all creation, and there's going to be nothing left. And we're going to go to that beautiful land over there, that place called heaven, and we're going to say, "Whoo, boy, we barely made it, but aren't we glad we did? Won't it be wonderful there?" And we're going to celebrate, and we're going to rejoice, and we're going to look over the rim of heaven, and we're going to see the smoking remnants of earth that's swallowed up into hell, and we're going to say, "Good riddance to all of you. We didn't like you no how, and we're glad now we're living in this new place called heaven." And we're going to dance and shout on streets of gold. We're going to kiss and love one another, and we're going to live forever, and there's no more death, and no more devil, and no more mothers-in-law, because there's no more marriage. And hallelujah. That's been our vision of what God is doing with the church in the world. That we're just simply trying to gather up enough people till Jesus can say, okay, that's my number. That was the magic number. That's what I was looking for. Now let's go get them, Gabriel. Blow the horn. That's not why we're still here 2,000 years later. We are still here in the world because God has planted the church in the earth to make a difference. Now, I believe in saving people and calling them out of the world. Oh, yes, I do. I believe the call of the gospel is come out from among them and be ye separate. I just think that's only half the gospel. But think about what I'm saying. How many times has that been the full sum of the gospel that we hear preached? Come out of the world! And we must. We got to come out of the world, Brother White. It's a mess. You can't help the world till you get out of it. You've got to come out of it to even know how to go back and help. But that's only half the gospel. To come out of the world is only half the gospel. What's the other half? Anybody know? Go into the world. That's the other half. So the first half of the gospel is come out of the world. The second half of the gospel is turn right around and go right back out where you came from. Now we cannot do that without being prepared. We cannot do that without being equipped. And let's look at that further down in verse 11 and 12. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Look at verse 12. To equip the saints. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, what I'm talking about tonight is equipped for ministry. That's my title. That's my topic. That's my subject. That's what we're getting to here tonight. And we're about halfway done at this point, in case you're wondering. Equipped for ministry. Now, remember, Jesus Christ has ascended up on high. He's gone up into the heavens. He's been crowned as King of Kings. He's received all authority in heaven and in earth. He's now sent out His Spirit back into the world to indwell believers. And now Jesus Christ is working. He's walking and talking and living within us so that He, through us, can change us, transform us. Christ being formed in us until we are transformed and conformed to the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. And so, by bearing the image of God, we begin to manifest show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We begin to manifest the image of God. What happens when we begin to display the image of God? Those who behold His image are changed. They will either love it or they will hate it. But they will be changed. So as we're doing this, as we're going out into the world and we're bearing the image of Christ and we're being changed into His likeness. And don't worry, by the way, that you have to do this perfectly. Don't worry, by the way, that if in any way you don't perfectly manifest the image of God, that you're going to somehow ruin any prospect of leading someone to the Lord. It's not true. God has a way of using even your brokenness, if you'll respond correctly to it. God has a way of using even your brokenness to manifest His image. Let's say, for example, at work one day you lose your cool. And you tell everybody off. Let's say that you even, and I've seen this happen with some new folks newly planted and some that have been in the church a while. You lose your temper, your old self kicks in, and the old habits of cussing a blue streak come back. And you let loose a whole string of words you shouldn't be using. Words that I don't even know. That's how holy I am. And you let loose all of these words. You have to ask John Carroll. You don't have to. So you let loose all these words. Sorry, Brother Carroll. Actually, I'm really not. You let loose this whole string of words. And when you... Anyway, you let loose this whole string of words and you say stuff you shouldn't say. Okay, and now you blew it. Well, you did mess up. I have to admit, that's pretty bad. You really shouldn't do that. I mean, this is not a message that's going to justify your cursing. Your profanity is not okay with God for you to cuss people out. In the name of Jesus. I'm sorry, you just don't get to do that. But now you've messed up. What do you do? Well, you can walk away with your head hanging down. You can say, oh, I blew it. Now they'll never come to church with me. You never know. They might want to come to church with you now. It might be that they look at you and say, man, this guy is for real. Especially if you handle it right and you come back to the people that you lost your cool in front of. And you say, listen, I want to tell you I'm sorry. I want to repent. And you begin to model repentance in front of them. And they begin to see, this man's for real. He's not a perfect. He's not trying to be Holy Joe here. He's not. He doesn't think he's better than anybody else, but he really is trying to live for God. He really is trying to make an effort to do what's right. They'll end up respecting you because of that. If you blow it in front of your friends, don't think you've lost your witness. Go back and restore that witness. God is able to use even your brokenness to manifest His image. Bottom line is, what we really need to see here is Jesus anyway. And the best way to see Jesus and know who He is Him hanging on a cross, dying for our sins, buried in a borrowed tomb and rising the third day. The only way they're going to see the gospel in you is to see it lived out. They're not going to see it in your flawless life. They're going to see it in how you overcome your flaws. And this is not preached for you to justify you being carnal and ignorant. By any means, everybody in this room ought to be working hard to be like Jesus in every way we can. It's to diffuse that old lie of the devil that has paralyzed so many flawed Christians. That old lie of the devil that has told you that unless you're perfect, you can't be a witness. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. If the only people that can be witnesses are the perfect people, then none of us can be witnesses. I learned this long time ago in parenting my children. I'm probably as close to perfect as a man can get. This side of glory. In my dreams. But let me tell you, as a father, there's been a whole lot of times I've lost my cool in front of my wife and in front of my kids. And sometimes at them. They were the object of my anger and my temper. Now, I just had to learn a long time ago. The only thing I know to do about that is go back to them and humble myself and make that right and show them that I am truly trying to do what is right before God. And then be able to point to the fact that things are getting better. God is helping us. I am growing. I'm not the man I was when we got married 20 years ago. I am growing. Maybe hair loss will offset the other growth. So, He sends us out into the world. He sends us out to make a difference. And here's what He does. He equips us. Everybody say, come out of the world. Everybody say, come out of the world. Then everybody say, go into the world. These are the two halves of your mission. You are called to come out of the world, but not to come out of the world so you can embrace some sort of separatist mentality, some sort of sectarian mindset, some sort of exceptionalist, exclusionistic. I like words like that. Just so you can just come into this place and exclude everybody else. I'm in the club and you're not. Nah, 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 nah. Like little boys up in a treehouse taunting the girls on the ground below that no girls are welcome in our club. You would think for some church they would have a sign hanging up, no sinners welcome. The way they act toward people who come to the house of God. Lord have mercy. What are we thinking when we look down our nose and start judging people? How many times have we tried to pray people through in the altar that have had the Holy Ghost for years? All because we just assumed they don't look like us. You ain't from around here, are you? And so we just immediately start trying to pray them through. This is why we teach our altar workers and anybody else that wants to work in the altar. Jesus told us what to ask. When you get ready to pray for somebody, what would you have me do unto you? We don't say it exactly like that. We just say, what would you like for me to pray with you about? What can I pray with you about? It's the first question that ought to be asked anytime you're praying with someone. Because I will tell you, I guarantee you, 9 times out of 10, unless you're really in the spirit of prophecy, you're not going to know what they're praying about. You can think you've got it pegged. I don't know how many times I've just felt God coming down the steps. Oh yeah, I know. I'm going to lay hands on them. I'm going to speak a word. And I get down and before I speak the word, I say to them, what are you here praying about? And come to find out, you know, I was going to pray for God to bless their children. Come to find out they've never been married, never had any kids. Well, I know, but in the future, you know, someday. There's always a way to get out of it, you know. But I'm saying, you ask somebody, what do you want me to pray with you about? They will nearly always say, they come to Jesus often for things they don't really need the most. But it brings them to Jesus. And if we can meet them at that point of their need, the multitudes that Jesus fed with the loaves and fishes didn't need to be fed most of all. What they needed was to be saved most of all. But Jesus fed them before He saved them. When people come to the altar, they often don't know what they need most of all. They come down saying, oh, I want you to pray for my grandma. She's been in the hospital all weekend because she's... And we start praying for grandma and tears start flowing. And then we start saying to them, is there anything else I can pray with you about? Well, yeah, you know, my life is so messed up. I've tried to live for God. And we start praying with them. And we start talking about the things of God with them. And they start opening up. And before you know it, repentance is coming on them. And they're asking God to forgive them. And you start asking them questions like, can I pray with you? Can I pray with you that God would grant you forgiveness? That He would grant you repentance? Would you really like to be forgiven of your sins? Yes, I want to be forgiven of my sins. And all of a sudden, they're praying about stuff they did not mean to pray about. Things they did not come down here to pray for. Things that if you went to pray with them in their pew, they were not going to pray about. But somehow the Holy Ghost began to bring them in, and the Holy Ghost began to lead them exactly where they needed to be. And before it's done, they've repented of their sins, got their hands lifted in the air, they're being filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues, being baptized in the name of Jesus, all because we prayed for grandma. Talking about being sensitive to people. About not judging people when they come walking through the door. Because they don't look like you or they don't dress like you. I'm going to tell you. I pray for the day when people who stop by to criticize Cornerstone Apostolic Church to find out, to take our temperature, find out whether or not we're truly apostolic. I pray that they walk away disillusioned. I pray that they walk away saying, I saw more people in that place with tattoos and nose rings than ought to be in an apostolic church. If it was really apostolic, I wouldn't have seen all of that. I'm praying they walk out of here just full of criticism. If the Pharisees like it, there's something wrong with it. If the Pharisees like it, there's something wrong with it. I'm telling you, our Sunday service is our number one greatest opportunity to gather people from every walk of life that need to hear the gospel. It is our single greatest evangelistic opportunity. Sunday morning service is our greatest opportunity to gather people from every walk of life. What we've got to be praying for, brothers and sisters, is that God would fill this house with fish that need to be caught. So that when we begin to preach the gospel, our Sunday service is casting the net. The real discipling of a church doesn't happen on a Sunday morning. The real discipling of a church happens throughout the week. It happens in your midweek Bible studies. That's what we're doing right here, right now. It's what happens in your house meetings when you're getting together and studying the Word together. It's what happens one-on-one as you're having conversation with one another. Discipling is what happens every day. When we gather together on Sunday, we gather as a priest group of people to worship the one true God in such a way that the Queen of Sheba's of our world that come to see what they've heard about how good our God is are left breathless with no spirit left within them, that the visitors in the house fall down on their face when the secrets of their heart are made manifest, and they fall down on their face and they confess God is in you of a truth. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, if we really want to be apostolic, we've got to start praying for the day when the people that look the part are fighting to find a pew and a parking place, and all the other people are crowding. Oh, yeah. Oh, hallelujah. Now, God is doing this in the world through the church. He is equipping His people. Come out of the world. But then what's next? Go into the world. So what are we doing here tonight? I'm almost done. What are we doing here tonight? We are hearing the Word of God. Particularly tonight, we're hearing the Word as it reshapes concepts about what church is like and how it should be done. The Word gets in and tinkers with the motor, the equipment, gets inside and starts rebuilding stuff, boring things out, starts getting in there and changing all kinds of stuff in your spirit. And then from this service and services like it, you're then sent back out into the world, equipped for ministry. Now, do you wonder why I spend so much time preaching about evangelism, about making a difference in the world? Because that's what I'm called to do. I'm called to equip you. First thing I have to do is I have to enlarge your concepts. I have to make you think it's even possible. The first thing I've got to do is give you such a vision of what God can do through you that you actually come to believe that you're not just a pew warmer, not just one who attends the church. You see, for too long, brothers and sisters, we have seen church as simply providing an audience for the preacher's performance. We just come to church to sit back and applaud when the preacher does a good job. That's been the model for so long. We just come to church and we just expect to come and almost like a theater where you come in and watch a show. Here comes the musicians out. They're part of the cast. Here comes other supporting actors, you know, other leaders and elders, and they do little readings now and then, nice little things we let them do to make them feel good. But here comes the star of the show, the pastor. Now I'm going to have to tell you, my ego is huge. My ego is huge. Y'all probably know that. I got a huge ego. I like all that business of people applauding when I do good. Y'all may not like that, but I feed on it. If I sing and it goes over really well and everybody just falls out on the floor, I just feel like Elvis. I just want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. I want to eat fried chicken or something. I don't know. I just feel all Elvis-like, all popular. That's not what God called me to do. No matter how much I like it, that's not what He called me to do. He didn't call me to be the star of the show. As much as I want to do a good job, God knows I do. And you're here listening to me right now. I mean, I do like when you come and listen to the Word. I want to do a good job. I want to preach great messages. I want to sing great songs. I want to write great music. I want you to love it. I want you to applaud when I'm done, and you better. I want all that. I'm not saying all that stuff is wrong in its place. What I'm saying is that's not the ultimate reason why we gather together. We didn't gather together so you could be an audience for my ministry. Are you listening? Is this church hearing what I'm saying? We're not gathered here just so you can be an audience for my ministry. I attend Brother Pixler's church. Well, we don't mean anything bad by that. We're just trying to identify which congregation we go to. But it's not my church. It's not about me. My greatest honor is not the success of my ministry. My greatest honor is the success of your ministry. My greatest honor is when you are fruitful. When I bear fruit in you, that's just the first stage. When I bear fruit in you, that's just the first stage. But my greatest fruitfulness comes when you begin to bear fruit and you begin to find your place. My goal as a pastor is to create an environment where you can flourish in the ministry. God's mission is accomplished through the means of multiplying ministry. God's mission is accomplished through the means of multiplying ministry. Are you hearing the word right now? God wants to multiply ministry through you. Donna Harris, in you. Jesus Christ says, I've put my spirit in you because there is a person out there. There is a work out there that you can, a person you can minister to, a work that you can do that no one else can do. So God's called you and God's gifted you. The problem is, for many of us, it's never unpacked. We leave it on the shelf. We never do anything with it because we don't even have the concept that it can be. We don't even see the possibilities. And this is why I'm preaching this tonight, because I want your mind to open up. I want your vision to open up. I want you to see that your piece of the puzzle is absolutely essential to the completion of the task. We can't say the puzzle is done until every piece is in its place. Jesus Christ is the vine. We are the branches. Do you understand what He's doing then? The vine is growing out from the upper room out into the world, flowing from Christ. The Father, He said, is the husbandman. He is the vine. And now the branches are flowing out into the world. I'm a branch. Well, I happen to be bearing fruit in you. If I can say it this way, not that you derive your salvation from me by any means, but simply that you derive your equipping in ministry from me and from the elders of this church and the others who teach and preach here on a regular basis. You are flowing out of my ministry. So what makes me proud, if you will, what makes me successful or fulfilled is not just that I, as a branch, bear a cluster of grapes, but it's that I, as a branch, produce many more branches that themselves bear many more clusters of grapes. This is what God is doing in Cornerstone Apostolic Church. He's multiplying ministries in this body, in you and in me. If that's true about me, it's also true about you. The greatest measure of your success is not your ministry, but the greatest measure of your success is the ministries that come out of you. Should John have said, we have no greater joy than when we walk in truth? That's not what he said, is it? We have no greater joy than when our children walk in truth. It's the fruit we bear in others. This is why everyone in this room, not everyone's going to do it the same way. Don't think for a minute that I'm saying everybody has to be called to the ministry. Stand behind the pulpit. Become a preacher. You may never preach. Most of you never will preach the Word of God in a formal sermon. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you finding your place. What are you good at? Sister Trina Jackson has for many years helped lead in this church in serving in the role as what the Bible would call a deaconess, like Phoebe, who was the servant of the church. She has led in a role of serving this church by managing now, for Lord knows how many years, the cleaning schedules. Now, I want you to ask yourself, what would church be like on Sunday if somebody didn't keep it clean? Now, I've cleaned the toilets in the church. I've vacuumed the carpet in the church. I've dusted rails and pews. I've been involved in various times throughout the years in every aspect of keeping the church clean. But what if that was just my job? What would happen on Sunday when you all came in and you're all coming in expecting me to preach and I'm up here at the front? running a vacuum. And you're like, Pastor, 11 o'clock. I know, but I don't have this carpet finished. I got to get this done. We can't start church with this carpet. Look at this. Everybody's kids running around here eating crackers and getting crumbs all in. Man, there'd be signs posted up everywhere. Do not bring food and drink in this sanctuary. It'd be all over the place. Man, I'd just be having a bad spirit because I'd be cleaning everything up. Gum. If I see you with a piece of gum, I'll knock you. No. But I'd have a bad spirit. No, it wouldn't be that bad, hopefully. We couldn't have church because I'm too busy. Well, I can't do church today. I'm sorry. I was going to prepare a sermon, but I spent all day yesterday mowing the yard. I was going to study, but I didn't have time. Brother Ken, I'd love to preach for you this Wednesday, but I can't do it because I've been painting the church. And I don't have time. I've been too busy painting and mowing and cleaning. The point is, of course, obviously what happens here on Sunday requires the operation of so many people together to make it happen. But it's got to be bigger than just what we do at this location in this building. We've got to take that same concept and we've got to take it out into the world with us. God's mission is accomplished through the means of multiplied ministry. This is the way God is doing what He's doing in the world. He is sending people like me to equip you so that by you being equipped, you are ready for acts of service, for works of ministry. And then you go out into the world and you begin to minister in the world. Let me close with this. I'm not even beginning to be done, but I'll wrap it up here. The church is edified when it's built up. The word edified means built up. Now, you do understand that the only way the church can be edified or built up is through evangelism. Because people are the materials that make up the building. People are the materials that make up the building. So you and me getting together and having church and singing to one another and testifying to one another and preaching to one another and giving in the offering, if that's all we do is come together, it would be like you and me going out on a job site where a new house is prepared to be built. They've got the slab already. Everything's ready. All dirt work's done. Everything's ready to go. And you and I are going to frame this house. We're going to frame this house. But you and I, we each carry a two-by-four and we sit down in the corner and we get busy painting our two-by-four. You paint your two-by-four, and I paint my two-by-four. And we look at one another and we congratulate one another on the fact that once we get the paint on this two-by-four, ain't no water damage going to rot this wood. Mine is going to be the shiniest two-by-four you've ever seen. I'm going to put a good coat of paint on mine. And then we spend the rest of our life just sitting around on the job site painting our two-by-four. The house is never going to get built. You can't build it just by polishing your own experience with God. The only way the church can be built is you got to go get more two-by-fours. And two-by-fours are people. Shingles are people. Siding is people. Concrete is people. Actually, the concrete would be Jesus and the apostles. But it's still people. It's people. It's going out and getting people and bringing them in and saying, this church cannot be built unless it's growing. We're not just building up the church in the sense of congratulating one another on how holy we are. But if this church is not absolutely slammed full on Sunday of people who need Jesus, somebody needs to run back to Home Depot and get some more lumber. We can't just come in here and polish our two-by-fours. We have got to come in here and bring new lumber in with us. We got to bring in new materials. This means then that as God is building up His church, He is equipping you and me to minister in the world in such a way that we attract people to the body of Christ. That we draw people to Jesus everywhere we go. Starts with a smile. Starts with a good attitude. It starts with having a right spirit. It starts with making things right when your spirit goes wrong. It starts with being a Christian in the world. It starts in what is called the 9-to-5 window. Everybody say the 9-to-5 window. You know what that is? You may not actually work from 9-to-5, but the 9-to-5 window is the time you're at work. And did you know that within the 9-to-5 window is the greatest opportunity you will ever have for being fruitful in the kingdom of God? We think of evangelism as what we do on Saturday when they schedule it. Or of a home Bible study that we teach on a Thursday night. But I'm telling you, the most effective form of witness you will ever have is the witness that you have day by day in the place where you come in contact with the greatest number of needy people. And this is why the Holy Ghost is stirring you to start seeing yourself as a minister. To start seeing yourself as a minister, as a servant of God, to minister to the needs of people. Now, if we end up talking about this again, and we may come back to this again next week, I want to talk about Joseph and Daniel, and believe it or not, the little maid of Israel. Joseph, oh, he's well known. Daniel, high profile. But the little maid, that little girl that spoke to the wife of Naaman and said, there's a prophet in Israel, and brought relief and deliverance to a Gentile. Brothers and sisters, God's calling you. He wants to use you. He wants to empower you. He wants to equip you for ministry. Now, is there anyone in this room who believes the word of the Lord has spoken to you tonight? Anyone? If you'll stand together with me right now, I just want you to lift up your hands before the Lord. And I want you to pray over the word that you've heard. Pray it down into your own soul. Personalize it in Jesus' name.